Sorry about that. I intended to stick this up online so anyone who's not here can hear that as well, but almost an introduction. But let's pick up here in meekness. In verse 5, blessed are the meek. Meekness is not weakness. It's often translated gentle. Meekness is actually quite compatible with strength. In fact, one of the clearest places that you see meekness is through someone who is the strongest. I'll give you an example as we go on. But it's most vividly demonstrated by those who are strong. They're the ones who can show it the strongest. This is my definition of meekness. Meekness is having the right or the power to do something and refraining for the benefit of someone else. Meekness is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining or restraining yourself for the benefit of someone else. It is a brother word to the word self-control. Meekness is shown when someone has full capability and they will be fully right in all of their actions to get even with someone, to let someone have it, to take it out on someone, but they refrain or they restrain themselves. They have self-control and they hold themselves back for the benefit of someone else. I'll give you an example of this. Since I've been in ministry, I've only been physically threatened by two people. Both of them were older church ladies. And it was all in good fun. I said something, and I'm going to give you a whole story. I went to a local church, and I'm not going to give any of that stuff out, but I said something, and these are two separate occasions. It's just funny that, you know, the older ladies, they're the aggressive ones, and each time, either they told me or they told someone else who told me, they wanted to slap me right after I said what I said. And I was like, well, rare. If I have some aggressive nature, you might be surprised if I told you at least the relation going on. But both of those ladies, they might do that, and perhaps for my good, perhaps for their own good, but they demonstrated meekness in that. They may have had some justification to do what they wanted to do, because it wasn't good fun, but they refrained from that, and so they demonstrated an amount of meekness. And perhaps you can think of a time in your life. Sometimes someone did you something wrong. They cheated you. They cost you a deal of money. They cost you a deal of pain. They broke your trust. They took advantage of your trust. They took advantage of your kindheartedness. They knew you were a Christian and you were a believer. They knew how you were going to react to something and how you were going to act. And so they said, well, you're going to do this because I know they're not going to get even with me. Or I know they're going to be nice to me. So I won't have to pay my food debt. I won't have to do this or that because I know they want to close their debt. And so they're not going to do such things. And it's in those times when we don't respond like we could, but we demonstrate meekness. It is a meek person who remembers that saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The meek person remembers that each one stands accountable for their actions before the Lord one day. They know that they themselves are going to stand accountable. You're going to stand accountable for how you're going to respond to this person. And they at the same time know that person is going to stand accountable for what they do. I don't have to get even with that person. I don't have to make it all right. I don't have to let the world know that they did wrong, because God will repay. If they will stand before God, we will stand before God, and I will bow to demonstrate meekness. You know someone who demonstrated this better than anyone else. You just think your Sunday school answers who would it be? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ demonstrated this in a perfect way for us all. You just think this ought to be somewhat fresh in our minds. It's some of the stuff we were just talking about in the past week as we got together on Good Friday. And Jesus goes through the triumphal entry. And he walks through the people, the crowd, by waving the palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the highest. And so they're really giving him a kingly treatment. He goes from there straight into the temple. And when he gets in that temple, he finds that it's a disaster. And there's people selling, there's people buying, and it's become a place of
displays of power, but rather he shows him high down of meekness because he's in the garden. Wicked worm. He's in the garden. He is going to get arrested, and Peter whips out the sword, and he says, "Peter, put that sword away. Do you not know I could call 12 legions, or 144,000 angels? Do you not understand that I could call 12,000 angels for each person here, and two of them would be enough to wipe out a whole city, like they did in Sodom? Do you not understand I could do it? Put that sword away." He was a man of power. He said, put that away. The great deal of a demonstration of meekness. He asked him, he allows himself to be arrested. He basically, when he cursed that fig tree, when he flipped those tables over, and when he said, put your sword away, and I can call these 12 legions of angels, what he said by his brain, a great man of power. But I am going to refine here. I can put a nuclear bomb on this whole region, and I can shut it down, I can stop it. But he doesn't do that. Like a lion went to the slaughter, the Bible says he kept silent. And then,
but the nukes are half a man. He's talking about the
dug out some of these dirt roads. You see them. Some of them were set by you guys. Some of them were set by other people, accidental, on purpose, whatever. But you look at that and you see it. It is a scorched land. It is black. There's no life. There's nothing there, but it's like, oh, that looks really healthy. It's dead. And that's what take by what you see at that land turns the whole world. That's what God is going to do with this world. He is going to bring it out one day. This world will pass away, Revelation 21, where it says. But you know what happens when those glass clouds pass through? And you wait about a week, and what's that whole place look like? It is as green as can be. And it's just one of those places, like, it looks ready for grieving, it looks ready for just pictures, it is just a picture-perfect, healthy-looking, beautiful piece of property. That's what Jesus is also going to do with this whole world. He will bring it up. But just like that, that land gets re-created in a sense. So God will do with this world. He will recreate this world. Bring this world up, create a new world, a new heaven, a new earth, where we will dwell for all of eternity, a place of beauty, a place of perfection, a place where there are no more tears, if you remember Revelation 21. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. It is absolutely perfect. It's like the Garden of Eden straight over, except for bigger and greater, and in all of its perfection, restored, it's back. And the Lord says here, if you are the meek person, that will be your home for all of eternity. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. And so that is the first, or the third, I guess you could say, blessed are, or beatitude. The world says you've got to be strong. It says be aggressive, harsh, tyrannical, conniving. It says cheat, get on top, do whatever it takes to get on top, that's what you ought to do. But Jesus says it is the meek, it is the gentle, that will inherit the earth. And just one quick word before I move on. Where does this begin? It begins in the home. To be a truly meek person, and this is just all Christian principles across the board, but to be a truly meek person, it begins with how you treat your spouse. It begins with how you treat your children, how you treat your parents. If you're not meek in the home, you're not truly meek. It starts in those most personal places, the responses. You know you're wrong in the home? You know someone says something against you, whether it was your spouse, they said something you don't like, maybe it's your children, maybe your parents, something like that. A truly meek person will begin their meekness and how they respond to those who are closest to them. So let's move forward. That was number three of the meek. Number four is hunger and thirst. And see that right in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Normally, as you know, hunger is not normally a blessing. If you feel hunger, you don't particularly feel blessed. Now you're like, oh, this is a great place to be, and I just love being hungry. Does anyone ever say that? No, so this is another one of those unfair principles. It's backwards, it's paradoxical. But you've probably heard that term, hangry. Anyone ever get hangry? Anyone point to the person they know that gets hangry? Okay, some people get hungry, I'm so hungry, I'm hungry. And when you see that person, you get out of their way. You don't look at someone who is hungry and say, oh, man, I want a blessed right now. No, you say, don't want to hunger right now. Go get them some food. But Jesus says this. He says, blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. And so what is he saying with that? He's saying that there must be a genuine want for righteousness. such intense thirst that you're going to fall over. It hurts. And you need something. And you know it. A typical man will open the fridge, and he'll look in that fridge and say, there's no food in here. And if he has a real, I'm saying that because I do that. You open the fridge, like, okay, I can use this thing. No food in here. I can check the fridge and go, I need some snacks or something. But when there is a real hunger that goes on, but what happens to that fridge? That whole thing becomes full. Is it real? No, no, straight up. Hey, I'll take a bite.
I wish I could be here if I knew it. I wish I could be at the church. I wish I could be in this room. right to burn his road. It's not a duty for me. I mean, it's a duty, but it goes like hungry about. It's not easy, but I want it. And I desire to be in prayer. It's not a dreadful task. I desire to serve the Lord in church. I desire him. I want all things good. I want all things spirit. I want all that I feel. I hunger after them. I thirst after them. That is the person who will be blessed.
Can you remember a time in your life when that was true of you? I mean, can you think of maybe it was back when you first became a believer, and you just remember back to that. There was a real love for God. I just have to have this. If I miss church, I miss church. If I am out on the road, I want to be there. I'm hungering. I was thirsting. I was after it, and I grew like a weed when I did that. Can you remember that? Maybe as a new believer, maybe you were at a camp somewhere, maybe you were on a mission trip, something of that nature. Maybe that's now, but can you think of a time when that was true in your life? Jesus is saying, come back to that. When you're your first love, as he says in Revelation, don't leave your first love. Come back to your first love. And really hunger, really thirst. You might say, hungering and thirsting doesn't sound very fun, but you see the end of that verse. It ends up this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they will be satisfied. So that's the very thing with hunger. It leads to satisfaction.
We are called by hunger and thirst after rest. The hunger and thirst after God, but it leads to a never-ending satisfaction in all our quenching of our thirst.
Jesus said this, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He told the woman at the well, said, everyone that drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. You hunger, God will feed. God feeds, you will be filled. It will be a part in this life, where that hunger should continue, it will be completely fulfilled in all eternity. People hunger and thirst for all kinds of things. They hunger for companionship, hunger and thirst for a relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, money, a vehicle, a new phone, other material items. And when you drink of those things, I think we've all done it. What happens? That hunger just comes right back. Yeah, I got the new phone. It's the newest and greatest. And all that. I got the new vehicle. I'm satisfied here. All right, now what can I get? Now it's new. Now it's great. Now what can I improve? Now what can I have? And that hunger continues. But Jesus says, I give it a water, and I will give you food that will satisfy forever. And so I just ask this question. It's a question where I want to ask myself. Do you agree with hunger and thirst for God? Right now, today, tomorrow, where am I? Do I? Have I been hungering and thirsting after God? Or have I been hungry and thirsting after other things? Have I been put in pursuit of lesser things?
Do I hunger after his word? Do I hunger after telling it preached? Do I hunger
for the milk and the meat of his word? Is there a real craving in my heart for these things? And so two biblical examples I'm going to give you before, and then I'll be finished with this. Just two examples to show of guys in the Bible. One did not have this hunger and thirst. See what he did, and one did, and see what resulted for him. One was a rich young ruler. This is the negative example. You remember that story? Comes to Jesus, says, what must I do for eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments, do this, do this, do this. He says, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. I've kept all the commandments. And so then he says, okay, well, one thing you lack, so all that you have, give to the poor. Remember, he turned away. He was very sorrowful. He had a hunger, he had a thirst. But it was just an interest. It was not a strong enough hunger or thirst to act on.
It's kind of a longing for righteousness, but a longing for something else more.
He had a longing that took first place over his longing for righteousness. And people do that with all kinds of things that we've mentioned, you know, just the newest, the greatest, the vehicles, the relationships, the material realms, the money, and all that kind of relaxation at work. And any time you see that, it's a red flag. And so someone says that I want to be right with God. I want to I'm going to have things straight with Him. I do hunger after righteousness. But, remember this, let me first go and marry my father. The problem with that is not to go bury my father. The whole problem with that is me first. And so you have this hunger. I have this hunger. I have this thirst for righteousness. But what do you want more than that? And that will show up. And when that happens, that's a red flag. But let me give you the positive example. And I'll be finished with this. The positive example was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. I don't know how the rest of that goes. But you know the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus is coming through. He's going down the streets. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a short guy. He couldn't see over the crowd. He wanted to see Jesus. And there was a great crowd. So what's he do? He climbs up in that tree. And he does whatever it takes. I mean, that was not the normal thing. You wouldn't say a little guy's climbing up in the trees and going to that sort of extreme. But what's Zacchaeus do? He had such a hunger, such a thirst to see Jesus. He didn't care what it took. He didn't care what people were looking at him and going, what in the world are you doing, Zacchaeus? He didn't care what their opinion was. He was willing to go through whatever it took to get to see Jesus. He had a real hunger and thirst. You remember how that story finished out? Jesus says, I'm going to your house. Okay, he goes to his house, and he says, I will restore what I've taken, and I will do it, I think it was like fourfold. His repentance. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Hunger, thirst, here's the water. You will never thirst again. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Quit longing for the things of this world. We all have hunger and thirst for something. We always are pursuing something. And one of us just lies in our bottom of the rain and just says, I'm going to lie here all day, every day. I don't care. Someone bring me some food. We all give up. We have some kind of task. We pursue. We don't give up, but we give up, and we pursue some kind of task. And so we all know how to do this hungering and thirsting. Jesus is just saying, hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you do that, if you do that your whole life, you hunger and thirst after me, you feel that intense pain, a real desire, and that's your number one, you will be satisfied. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then after that, we'll attempt that song. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening, our time to get together as a church. I thank you for those who are hungry and thirsting and love to get together, and where I know it's not our normal church service. I know some could not make it or did not see it wise to. And so, Lord, would you be with them? And as they're not able to gather or see it wise not to, Lord, would you help them to continue to have that hunger and thirst to get back together? And, Lord, for us, all of us here, to get back together into our regular gathering. But I thank you for the means that we have to study your word. Just having the sound, the recordings, the outdoor, the nice weather, and Lord, it is a real blessing. So, God, as we think of these things, develop in us a meek spirit. Help us to know when to act and know when to refrain. Help us to hold ourselves back and remember that vengeance is yours and each of us stands accountable before you. Help us remember the example of Jesus Christ who held himself back for our good. So, Lord, may we do the same and go and do likewise. Lord, I pray for us to have a real hunger and thirst, Lord, in my own heart. Grow that hunger, grow that thirst. And, Lord, help us to continue to seek first the kingdom of God and to get back there if that's not where we're at. Lord, stop hungering and thirsting after the things of the world, after things that are lesser, after things that don't matter. And really pour ourselves and give ourselves to you, as the soul pants for, as the deer pants for the water, may our souls pant after you. As a dry and scorched land just needs needs the water. Lord, may we feel that same need. We need you. So draw us near and help us to love you first above all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.